share the word of God with us, challenge us.
I have to say, Pastor, I agree with you. I don't like that dead worship. I only like live worship. I'm not sure that there is such a thing as dead worship anyway, is there? How could there be dead worship? Yeah, it isn't worship if it's dead. You know, the thing that I'm also very thankful for when we sing these songs, you know, there's music being written under the unction, if you will, or the leading of the Holy Spirit every day. Good stuff. But some of the things that have come before that have helped people to know the Lord in His fullness, we don't want to throw those things away.
No.
And by the way, does anybody in here have a 1966 Chevelle with a 396 and a Muncie gearbox? If you have, don't throw it away. Please give it to me. Because I think it's worth a lot, even though it's old. You know? Think about that. A Sunday school teacher was telling her class the story of the Good Samaritan. She asked the class, if you saw a person lying on the roadside, all wounded and bleeding, what would you do? A thoughtful little girl broke the hushed silence. I think I'd throw up. Kids say funny things. A Sunday school teacher decided to have her young class memorize one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, which is, what do you think?
John 3:16.
Okay, how about Psalm 23? She gave the youngsters a month to learn the chapter. Little Rick was excited about the task, but he just couldn't remember the psalm. After much practice, he could barely get past the first line. On the day that the kids were scheduled to recite Psalm 23 in front of the congregation, Ricky was so nervous when it was his turn, he stepped up to the microphone and said proudly, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." The preacher's 5-year-old daughter noticed that her father always paused and bowed his head for a moment before starting his sermon. One day, thank you. One day she asked him why. "Well, honey," he began, proud that his daughter was so observant of his messages, "I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a good sermon." And she said, "Well, how come he doesn't answer it?" She asked. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We're praising you in our songs, praising you with our lives and our presence. We thank you. You are with us. Thank you in so many different ways that you show us that you're with us, and where you are, good things happen. We know that. We praise you for it. And we do know that you answer our prayers. And I do pray that this be a good sermon for all of us. And especially a good sermon for me, because I'm listening to, Lord, whatever that you're saying. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
We will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering tonight. And if you will join me in honoring the reading of God's word by standing. And turn with me. We're going to pick a few prize cherries, if you will, from the Father's orchard tonight, starting with 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 7, just to begin with. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, reading from the King James translation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet it is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And then fast forward, if you would, to verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then jump over, if you would, to chapter 3. Chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 9 there. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, beginning at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll stop there. Actually, let's read two more verses, verses 8 and 9. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Praise God for his word. You can be seated. One of the things that I find particularly exciting about the Word of God is how current that it is. Now, I know a lot of people will say, you folks get together and you sing those old songs, and then you open that book and read those old words. And obviously we're using, as some people might say, an antiquated translation of Scripture, being the authorized version of 1611, the King James. But let me tell you something, folks. If you really understand, and I pray that the Holy Spirit helps us tonight, as always, we pray and ask the Holy Spirit before we start service that he will help us. We pray before we study Scripture that the Holy Spirit will help us to understand what we're reading. We're not just reading it like poetry. We're not just reading it just for filling in our time. We're reading it because even as Scripture tells us, as we looked at here, that we're supposed to understand these things. We're supposed to understand these things. And can you say that the things we have just read concerning what the times are like, when we read that these are perilous times, anybody in here doesn't think these are perilous times? Right? This could be written today. It could be written today. And of course, as we have been looking at in this, we'll call it series of meetings, we've looked at, are we going to have a great awakening? Because if we don't have a great awakening, most assuredly we will have a rude awakening. And I don't know about you, but I don't want a rude awakening. I don't like to be awakened rudely. I want a great awakening. Right. And I know that historically, and when you study the great revivals in the New Hebrides Islands and other places throughout history, and also here in America, the things that happen in people's lives, the things that happen through prayer meetings and bars closing down and prostitution stopping and people drugging and killing each other stopped and all kind of things stopped. But see, within our society, that's the one thing they don't want you to talk about now. Don't talk about morality. Don't talk about how the Lord could solve these problems that no man seems to be able to solve. Don't talk about that. Give us some kind of scientific thing. Give us some kind of new age technology to fix it. But I got news for you, folks. We may have invented lots of things. God has certainly given us many, many technological advances that have made our lives, in a sense, physically better. But the same solution that was way back for the heart of man, for the morality that was failing, for all the perilous times that people have faced, it's the same solution today, and it's worth reading over and over and over again until we get it. And see, what's really happening in American Christianity, and I address American Christianity much more than world Christianity, because I'm not that much of a world traveler. I mean, I do get reports from across the world, and I have done some traveling, but if you want to talk about America, you're talking to the right guy. I cover this country literally, physically, on airplanes, buses, trains, boats, cars, and everything else. And I travel by internet, I travel by Skype, and all these modern conveniences and so forth. And I talk to people all over the country. I like to say it this way, I like to use that military terminology because that's in my early years and my beginning, but also because Scripture uses a military terminology. We've just read it, haven't we, here in chapter 2 and verse 3? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good what? Soldier of Jesus Christ, that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And the idea of pleasing God rather than pleasing men. Most people are going to tap dance for the man who pays for the music. But you see, what the Lord wants is that we be good soldiers and that we are in a war. You know, I hear from people all the time, well, this is happening. I said, don't you know it's a war out there? I mean, as you age, you certainly know there's a war. And I often say to people, gravity's not your friend. You know, if you don't believe that, jump out of an airplane without a parachute, and you'll find out quickly that gravity is not your friend. See? Tries to pull things down. So we're warned of that. But also, as we look at these perilous times, one of the things that we're facing here in American Christianity is a lukewarm, apostate Christianity, and that is not approved by Jesus, though it's acceptable to many. Many people want that, because with apostate Christianity and lukewarm Christianity, this Bible is getting thrown out.
Yeah.
The Word is getting thrown out. Oh, we don't need that. You know, we go by how we feel. Well, that's very nice, but I'm thankful that God doesn't go by how He feels. He goes by His just mercy, His grace, His amazing grace, the power of His amazing grace, and we need to be touched by the fire of God's amazing grace. We need to be touched by that. Without that, there is no hope for us. And so the issue of lukewarm apostate Christianity is not approved of by Jesus, but men like it because it's easy. Because you don't have to do anything. It doesn't require anything of you. When you read Scripture, there are many requirements in Scripture. You know, we used to have a lot of requirements, actually, in America. If you wanted to be a citizen of America, you had to forsake citizenry of other countries. You had to learn the language. And by the way, I don't speak English. I speak American.
That's right.
Okay? If I was to go to England, you'll find out really fast, I don't speak English. I speak American. When people come to my country, they should learn the language of my country. You want to be a citizen here? Fine. I'm willing to accept you into my country with 394 years of ancestry next week. I'm willing to accept you in my country, but you will learn our ways, and don't bring your immorality here. And how many times have we heard used as a diatribe against us? You Christians, you fundamentalist Christians. And I said, what's that? What's a fundamental Christian? Well, you know, one of you Bible thumpers. Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate that you know that. And I'm not thumping the Bible. I mean, I wave it and I open it up and quote it and everything else, but I don't usually thump it, you know, but whatever that they mean by that. You're just trying to impose your morality on us. Well, oh, yeah. And you're trying to impose your immorality on me, and I'm not accepting it. I'm not buying it. And I'm not going to swallow it. I'm not going to eat that. See? Because I know where lukewarmness comes from, and I know where it goes. So basically, I think what's happening today in America, it's not unusual, and it's not new. It's happened in other places of the world. It's kind of like what you would say, it's deja vu all over again. So you'd say to me, but what's the remedy for that? And it was kind of interesting. Pastor Jim helped me with a little confirmation from the Holy Spirit when he said, quoted some scripture that I'd like for us to look at right now, which is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 16. And this is the remedy, if you will. This is the doctor's prescription, Dr. Jesus' prescription for what's going on today. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Can you see the stark contrast there between those that are obeying God and those that don't obey God? There's a stark contrast there. So we will have a great awakening, or we will have a rude awakening. We're going to have one of the two. And I choose great awakening. And the question for all of you, dear ones, is what will you choose in your own personal life? I have often said the world became a better place some 40 years ago when I accepted Christ as my Savior. This world changed dramatically for the better because I stopped doing a lot of the immoral bad things I was doing and started to do some good Christian things like the Bible prescribes. And that made a better world. Now, you think, well, you know, that's not really significant. Well, let me tell you something. You wake up tomorrow morning and have a whole lot of people catch the vision of what it is to really serve God biblically. Whether they are called fundamentalists or Bible thumpers or whatever, who cares? I don't care what people call me anymore. I used to care, but I don't care anymore. I'll tell you what I care. I want to be standing at God's throne of grace, and I want him to say, you have been faithful. You are mine. You belong to me. Because I'll tell you, I've faced hell and high water. I faced a lot of things, as many of you know. And over those years, as I continued to call upon the Lord, Jesus, I'm yours, Jesus. I belong to you. Whatever happens to me is in your hands. Some pretty amazing things have happened. And I wonder how many of you have really lost your vision for what it is to serve the Lord, because you've been listening to all these things in this perilous world and all the stuff that's happening and all the people that have fallen away and people that used to know the Lord and they don't know him anymore, or they used to walk with him but they don't walk with him anymore, and you've been spending too much time listening to the lukewarm apostate Christianity, of which the airwaves are filled with that, because it's an easy thing. You know, there used to be a time in this country where if you got good grades in school, that's because you passed the test. Yeah. We didn't have grading on a curve. You know, and if you run a race and you won the race, it's not because everyone, they hobbled you and helped everyone else. And please understand, excellence is of the Lord. And in our country now, we used to be one of the most excellent places on earth because we didn't hobble people from doing what's best. We challenged them to. We helped them to. But now, it's just like recently, and I'm not the greatest fan of NASCAR, but the guy that's been winning a lot of the races this year, 7 races that he won this year in NASCAR. And everyone got on there, well, it's not right that he's won so many races and you know, he's mean and he's this and that. Instead of criticizing the guy, why don't you find out why he wins? I mean, whatever profession it would be, whether it's a professional basketball player, whether it's a professional driver, whether it's an attorney who wins cases, whether it's a doctor who solves many medical problems, what we're doing is we're punishing people for winning and we're rewarding people to fail. Now, what does that produce? That's not what the Lord is saying to do. And of course, it is a war out there. When you get up every day, you're told to put on the full armor of God, right? Well, in apostate Christianity, of which there's so much on the airwaves, I mean, I get so, you know, just like the girl who said with the Good Samaritan, I feel like throwing up. I got a lot of days I feel like throwing up because I hear these guys get on there and they say, so you're ashamed of the gospel. You're afraid to say, yes, you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and only Jesus can save you. And no, Muhammad is not God. Buddha is not God. Confucius is not God. Humanism won't save you. Atheism won't save you. Only Jesus can save you. He's the only one who is not dead in his tomb. And a lot of these guys, I mean, they're walking around in Armani suits with $2,000 pairs of shoes and everything, and they don't even have the guts to be able to stand up and say, you know what? I believe this Bible. It's a war out there. People are dying and going to hell every day because they're listening to an apostate, lukewarm Christianity that isn't true. It isn't true, and I don't mean to discourage anybody. I certainly don't mean to speak ill of anybody, but it's the same thing. I love my country, and I'm not happy to see my country going to hell in a handbasket. I'm not, you know, and it's not really about saving America. It's about saving Americans. It's not about saving the country, it's about saving the people of this country. And see, when many people come from other countries, one of the things, and I go on the street, you know, street preach, and I've preached and there have been Muslims come up. I was told by some people in Boston, I ran the Gadsden flag up. There was the Chinese flag was on the 100-foot pole at the Boston City Hall. Can you imagine that? Why is the Chinese flag on the Boston City Hall flagpole? So we got a permit. And we said, we want on Bunker Hill Day, you know, that famous day, we want to run our flag on. So we ran up a Gadsden flag, don't tread on me. And I had the great honor of being able to crank that flag. Guy comes up to me, what are you doing? Do you have a permit? Dude, you see this in my hand? This is my permit. It's called the crank. You've got to go in the city hall. You've got to have the permit to get the crank to go up there. You just can't come up, you know, and it's a special crank. Here's my permit. And I had the pleasure of cranking that Gadsden flag up this, taking down the Chinese flag, putting up the Gadsden flag, which was one of our first American flags. It was one of our first naval flags. And so I needed to use the bathroom. And I had to go through like 3 metal detectors to go into Boston City Hall. I don't know what they're afraid of in there, but so I saw this restaurant and some of the people there are familiar. I said, don't go in there. I said, why not? Well, they're Muslims. Oh, well, great. I'll go use their bathroom. So I walked in and I looked at everybody and they've got their, you know, their burkas and all that stuff on there. I was going to say their Birkenstocks, but that's hippie slippers. And you know, they had burkas on or whatever. So I said, hi, my name's Garrett Lear. I'm the Patriot pastor. And by the way, I'm a Christian and Jesus Christ is King and Lord. Can I use your bathroom? And one guy said, yeah, but you got to buy something. I said, okay, what do I got to buy? He said, well, I don't know, a cup of coffee. I said, all right, when I come up from using your bathroom, I'll buy a cup of coffee. That's fair. They didn't hurt me. In fact, a couple of them came up to me afterwards and said, thank you for coming in here because a lot of people boycott us and everything else. I said, boycott you? Oh, no, I wouldn't boycott you. You know, I want to tell you the truth. You know, you're here in my country. You're here at Boston City Hall. And by the way, this is Bunker Hill Day. Do you know anything about that? See, you would be amazed. If you come with lukewarm apostate Christianity, you're going to get eaten. You're dinner for something. But when you come in the power of the Holy Ghost, when you come with the anointing of the Holy Spirit because you really believe what you believe and you live what you believe, right? Be ye doers of the word, not just hearers only. The Lord gives some amazing things. So I hope you still have a vision for this country of Americans being saved. And I've not given up that vision. And please don't try to talk me out of it because it won't work. You'll be wasting your breath and time. You know, C.S. Lewis, the great author, said, you're never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. Never too old for that. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. And today? Well, today is a gift. And that's why we call it a present. Right? Carpe diem. Who knows Latin?
Seize the day.
Seize the day. That's right. Or seize the moment. You see, that cancels, when you say, I'm going to seize the moment, that cancels the law of excuses. This morning we talked about the law of right doing or the law of right actions. Well, we're talking tonight about the law of excuses. And by the way, the Lord doesn't accept them. I get tired of hearing people's excuses. Well, did you ever think of seeking the Lord? You know, you think about Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know that lukewarm apostate Christianity says, they don't want to have the seek the Lord part. They take that out. And all these things will be added unto you. But they take the part out, seek ye first, or they say, seek ye first the Lord and skip the and his righteousness. Or just the same as, all things work together for good. No, they don't. Every day we see that in people's lives. They only work all together for good for those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. You cannot take, and this is what lukewarm Christianity, which is apostate, does. Let's take out any of the objectionable portions of Scripture. Let's take out any of the arguable points of Scripture. Let's take out of the things that some people might be offended by. And have you found out in your life, people will get mad when you really present the gospel, or something else will happen to get saved? That's what happened to me. The guy that presented the gospel to me so many, many years ago, my first thought is, you little twit, I'm going to snap your neck like a twig. That was my first thought. And then my second thought was, he's right. I am lost. I can't save myself. And I just threw myself on the Lord, cried hot tears of repentance over and over again. Because this guy didn't come to me with some lukewarm apostate Christianity. He came to me as a man who truly loved the Lord, who believed the scriptures, and knew there was only one way, and Jesus was that way. And it was interesting, because it wasn't until about a year later, when we were laughing about it, and I said, do you know that you really ticked me off when you said those things, that I was a sinner and I was lost and I was going to go to hell? Me, who recited the 23rd chapter of Psalms in the Apostles' Creed in the Episcopal, High Episcopal Church when I was a teenager, to a standing ovation, even by the Archbishop, never missed a word. Me? You're saying I was going to go to hell? You know, that ticked me off. It really did. But you were right. And he said, well, what I didn't tell you was the night before that I came to tell you that, I had a dream that if I came and told you that, you were going to snap my neck like a twig. And he said, I'm glad you didn't do that. I said, you mean you love me that much? He said, well, no. I love Jesus that much.
Amen.
See, that's the point. And so he wasn't scared off by this big bruiser of a guy, right? So carpe diem, seizing the moment, does cancel that law of excuses. And see, the law of excuses is all the reasons we cannot do what we should do. And people got lots of them. But there's only one reason for doing what we should do. And that's to please the Lord. And if you've pleased him, as it says in several passages of Scripture and Proverbs, if a man's ways please the Lord, he can make even his enemies be at peace with them. Do you know that America lived like that? Do you know that George Washington, when he said, stay away from foreign involvements and please the Lord? And if you read, just recently this summer, I'm an adjunct professor at the Camp Constitution University with young people, and I really, really enjoy being able, last week I spoke in a colonial church where there were four generations of people. Four generations, oh yes, I love that. You know, but I really enjoy speaking to the next generation coming. And I presented them the farewell address of George Washington. And you talk about a prophetic, I didn't say pathetic, I said prophetic writing. And the interesting thing is, George Washington wasn't going to write it down. He was just going to do it sort of extemporaneously. Unlike some of the people we have in office today that have to have 10 script writers, because, you know, when you don't know what you're talking about and you don't really have feeling and you don't really believe, then you got to have people write a bunch of lies for you, make it seem like truth. But George Washington didn't have that problem, but he was convinced, no, you need to write this down. And thank God that he did, because now we can read it, and it is so prophetic of what he was talking about, the need for Christian morality and the need for not getting involved in foreign type of things. And he meant that not only from the standpoint of just from a political standpoint, because you get involved in a lot of foreign things, and what happens, you're bringing foreign gods and you're bringing foreign ideals and you're bringing things that are a corruption to true biblical Christianity. You can see how it could happen that you could have lukewarm Christianity. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 25. I'll read two verses there. Revelation 2 at verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And then skip down to the last verse of the chapter. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, think about this for a minute. He that overcometh, overcome what? Well, we've just looked at that passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy of the stuff that we have to overcome. The boasters, the covetous, the traitors, and all those, that long list that we've all seen, and not just in government officials, but in our neighbors. And woe be it that we may have seen some of it in ourselves. See? So he that overcomes those things and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I fully understand what the repercussions of that is and what the depth of that is. But I can tell you one thing. I find it very provocative, and the Holy Spirit says, you should want that, Garrett.
Yes.
Right? Because that's part of the revival. That's part of the Great Awakening. Because unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And then, of course, at the end, and this is the kicker, isn't it? There are people out there that we spend so much time chasing them around and they don't want to hear. I used to be a lot more fervent about that. You're not going to run me off. I'm going to follow you and I'm going to get you to read that tract that I'm trying to hand you. And you're going to listen. I wondered why they'd stand there going like this. Okay, all right. Then I realized, no, that's not the right way. Because what Jesus said, let those that have an eye to see, and let those that have an ear to hear. And the interesting thing is, people tell me all the time, nobody wants to hear about Jesus. Let me tell you something. I was 2 weeks ago in Plymouth, Massachusetts, beautiful sunny day by the ocean near where Mayflower 2 is, preaching on the sidewalk. Now, of every, let's say, 10 people that walk by, 3 or 4 would stop and want to talk to me. Of many different generations. Some just walk by like I was invisible. But some people, it's like somebody was leading them right to me. And I said, this is what I had prayed in the morning. Holy Spirit, you know who has an eye to see and who has an ear to hear. Would you bring them to me? I would really be blessed if I could talk to them. And I had the most wonderful, wonderful day from early morning till it got dark out there of many different generations. Probably my favorite was this young woman that came up to me. And she had a book in her hand. I said, what are you reading? She said, oh, book on American history. I said, may I see that? She said, sure. And I looked at it and I said, well, I got some bad news for you. She said, oh, really? What's that? I said, this is not American history. It's revisionist history. Yeah. And I said, are you in college or something? She said, yeah, I'm in Bridgewater State Teachers College. I said, are you going to be a history teacher? She said, well, that's my plan. I said, well, sweetheart, let me tell you something. You better learn some real American history, and you're not learning it out of that book. I said, no, if you really want to know American history. And she said, I do. I really do. I mean, she wasn't at all disgruntled by what I was saying. She really was interested. I said, go and read the original documents. And I say original, it doesn't mean that they can't be a copy. I don't have original documents. I don't have original Declaration of American Independence or anything, or original Mayflower Compact. Read them. And you make a decision what those things really say, because I can tell you in this book that you got, what they're telling you is not true. Even in the museum that's right there in Plymouth, at the Plymouth Hall Museum, they will tell you that the Mayflower Compact was not a constitution. When it says right in the Mayflower Compact, this is a civil body politic. Okay, that's 17th century English for it. This is a constitution of government. So we have many opportunities out there to dispel lukewarm apostate Christianity. And as I said before, lukewarm apostate Christianity is not approved by Jesus, though it is so acceptable to many. I want to read you something that comes from Webster's Dictionary, 1828. Noah Webster, excellent Christian man. Noah Webster, a great patriot in the war for American independence. In our American republics, where government is in the hands of the people, knowledge should be universally diffused by means of public schools. Of such consequence it is to society that the people who make laws should be well informed. I do not mean merely a knowledge of spelling books and the New Testament. An acquaintance with ethics and with the general principles of law, commerce, money, and government is necessary for the yeomanry of a republican state, small r, not political party. This school should be kept by the most reputable and well-informed man in the district. The virtues of men are of more consequence to society than their abilities, and for this reason the heart should be cultivated with more assiduity than the head. Noah Webster on the Education of Youth in America. Is that what's happening in our government schools? I don't call them public schools. Is that what's happening in our government schools now? No. But that's what the father of American education said. He is called the father of American education. This is what he said. And so now we have not only lukewarm apostate Christianity passing off for Christianity in America, we also have lukewarm apostate education passing off as education in America as well. Because those things all, as we said, judgment comes first to the house of God. Schools were started when you go, and I was did a documentary a year ago at Harvard, and started as a Christian training school, or Dartmouth, or William and Mary, you name them, Yale, all of them, started to train people so they could do what is right in the things of the Lord, and look what's happened to them. It's not an accident. Let me tell you, if I was a general trying to destroy an army, that's what I'd do. I'd take my time and I'd get into those places from the inside and I would pervert them and I'd give them some kind of lukewarm apostate education, lukewarm apostate religion, Christianity and so forth, and they become so weak they'd be easy to eat. See? But we are told that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he's going to eat. Are you lion food? Because I want to tell you something. When people have said that, oh, I'm afraid. No, no, no. I eat lions. They don't eat me. And that's what the Lord wants for us. Lukewarm, apostate Christianity is not going to make it. It's not going to keep this country sovereign. It's not going to help people to be what they're supposed to be. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. And today? Today is a gift. That's why we call it a present. Just like I said before. And if you look at Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. When everything seems like it's going against you, remember that the airplane takes off against the wind, not with it. Many times today, when people are, as Christians, facing difficulty, you know, there was a teaching that went around for years, well, if you're having any difficulties or any sickness or anything like that, it must be because of sin in your life. No. Actually, if bombs are being dropped on your location by the enemy aircraft, that's because your location is strategic. Are you being attacked? Well, of course you'll be attacked. If you're really standing up, you will be attacked by the enemy. But the good news is the enemy will not be successful in his attack. And I can say that more often now than ever before. Because I know that the Lord is the guide of the highways and the always. Lukewarm apostate Christianity is not approved by Jesus, though it is acceptable to many. You all know that, or most of you know, that January 18th, my life just about ended. In a snowbank, in a ditch, up against a tree. And the tree didn't budge at all. And it was, the good news of it was, the state of New Hampshire didn't even charge me for hitting the tree. I figured I was going to get a bill in the mail from the, you hit the tree and you're going to have to pay, but the tree, you know. My poor old Jeep died. But as my grandson said, that's okay, Grandpa, you, as long as you didn't die. He gets it. You know, that's because he's 8 years old. You know, a lot of them get it better than somebody else. But I realize just how sovereign God is in our lives. If he wants to take you, you're gone. If he wants you to stay, you're here. That is, of course, if you want to agree with him and what he does. And it's a great burden to take that up, having to figure everything out for your life yourself. And when we say that faith without works is dead, we mentioned that this morning in James 2:17, how important that is. Because the Lord is saying, okay, do you really believe that? Let's see a demonstration of that, as we had the message last night about what does your life say about you? How you live your life, what does it say about you? Speak truth, and when you speak truth, you're going to get marked. You know? And they come along and they mark your tire so they can come along and give you a ticket if your meter's expired. That's just the way that it is. Well, that's the way it is in this life too. If you speak truth according to Scripture, you're going to get marked. But what's wrong with that mark? Isn't that a mark you'd like to have? We talked a little bit about last night about the Protestant Reformation. As I said to you, the Protestant Reformation should not be looked at as a denigration of the Roman Catholic Church or, you know, any of the other churches at the time. That's not really what it was about. It was about a very dark time coming out of the Dark Ages when many people didn't put much attention towards the Word of God. Of course, many people until Gutenberg's printing press. And think about this. What's the first book that was ever printed on the printing press? The Bible. Not an accident. Because the vision that so many had, people like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, what was their vision? That every English plowboy could read the Word of God in their own language. Because before that, you didn't. If you were just like us, we didn't get to see the Bible. It was chained to the pulpit and only could the priest read it. Now that doesn't do very good for anybody. One of the things, I read Scripture to you tonight, but I gave you the street address of what I was drawing from so that you can do your own homework. And please don't come up and tell me that the dog ate your homework. No, the Lord doesn't accept that. And I am so thankful. That was part of the thing of the Protestant Reformation. It was called Protestant Reformation because Martin Luther was protesting against the indulgences. He was protesting against lukewarm apostate Christianity. And it wasn't a denominational thing, because certainly we've seen lukewarm apostate Christianity come from many different denominations, because this is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to dilute. He wants to tone it down so that people don't get saved. They just get churchianity instead of Christianity. Or they just get religion. And I hope you're not religious, because you won't be saved by religion. Jesus actually, if you look at what Jesus did, he came and totally abolished the temple worship. And he said something so phenomenal when he said, "Ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit." We read that in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. Ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Before that, God only inhabited buildings made with men's hands. And the Holy of Holies. Jesus brought a whole new way. And when he said, the kingdom of God is within, and the kingdom of God is at hand, that's not what they were taught before then. And so it is a new covenant. It is a new testament. But the enemy wants to come along and drag people back into what was lukewarm and apostate, because that's a dangerous place to be. And so Martin Luther said this. He said, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. I hope that you understand. Let me give a little interpretation there. There are people that will go out and they'll pass tracts, and, you know, maybe they'll talk to people about the Lord and so forth and so on, but they're not really following the Lord in the areas where we need to take a stand. And right now, the lukewarm apostate Christianity, we need to take a stand against that. It's ruining our country. And how do we take a stand against that? Not by being malevolent spirits, not by being nasty and angry or whatever. By doing a lot of what we did tonight. Weren't we having fun? Gee, do you know there are a lot of church denominations, if we were doing that with them, they think we're blaspheming.
Yeah.
And I had a discussion with a couple of the brothers today when I first was saved. Somebody saw me underlining and highlighting in my Bible. And they said, you can't do that. That's desecrating the word of God. And I said, well, I don't mean to do that. But this is my, it's not my Bible. It's my copy of the Bible. I bought it. I own it. I'm not desecrating it. I'm trying to understand it. I'm doing what Scripture says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, that a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We read that tonight, right? That's what I'm doing. I'm not trying to desecrate it. But see, this person was looking at the Bible as sacred, and the Bible is not an idol. It's God's word, but it's not an idol. It has no dangerous thing about it if it sits on the table unopened. It might be a little bit dangerous if you got a big one, one of those big family Bibles, and you whack somebody on the side of the head with it. That's about all that can be dangerous about it. But it's the word of God. We don't worship the Bible. We're not Bible worshipers. We're not idolaters. We worship the God that gave us his word. He's the true God. And tonight, as we speak, and I need to bring this up, as we stand here in Houston, Texas, Tony Perkins and the Family Research Council, Jim Garlow, and a number of different people have joined there because Ennis Parker, the out front lesbian mayor of Houston, abusing her office, sent out subpoenas to five pastors in particular saying, you will send in your sermons, because they had joined in a petition, of which the petition was to make sure it was called the bathroom bill, that men could not use women's bathrooms. Any women in here would feel comfortable standing there in the bathroom and having men come into the bathroom? And quite honestly, I have to tell you, I wouldn't be really comfortable having a woman come into the men's room either. Well, she was going to push the envelope and push her power. Well, I want to mention to you what's called the law of unintended consequences. Thank you, Jesus. She thought she was going to get her way. But what she did is she brought out people who are not interested in lukewarm apostate Christianity, and they've gathered in her city, and she's apologized and said, it wasn't me, it was the attorney, and he did it, and it was out my permission, and he's saying, no, I didn't, she told me to do it. And so they said, okay, you've withdrawn the request. And she says, she's on the news saying, I would never challenge the freedom of religion, the First Amendment, freedom of religion and freedom of speech to any pastor in the city of Houston. What do you mean you wouldn't? You just did. And she tried to back off from it. But some of us boots on the ground said, no, no, no. Thank you for the great opportunity that you've given us. And because of the law of unintended consequences, you won't even be the dog catcher anymore. You don't qualify according to what Noah Webster said, and all of our founding fathers, you don't qualify to be in office because you're immoral and because you misuse your position, and so you're gone. And so tonight, I don't know how many thousands of people are there, and they're streaming it all over the country. So people, please don't be afraid. Remember, we had the message, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Stand with me tonight. Oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul. King, in what you hear. sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
25 years ago, myself and a few other pastors from different denominations, we had become friendly because of the March for Jesus. And we said, let's get together and let's pray. We all have some cardinal doctrine in Christianity in common. We have some things we don't agree with, but let's get together and let's pray as brothers would. And let's pray for the state of New Hampshire. We called it New Hampshire for Jesus, which, you know, that was just fine. And people started to come, and we prayed, and we had different events together, and we learned to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Mostly it was men coming together, male pastors, different denominations. And we had something happen that was very interesting. Before that we cared about what each other knew, we needed to know how much we cared. That makes a big difference. I became much more open to what other people knew and cared more about that after I knew that they cared for me and I cared for them. And we had some many mighty wonderful things happen. 2 years ago, we actually had about 3,000 people gathered together, and I'm not talking about a lukewarm apostate Christianity ecumenical movement. About 3,000 people, we got the Whittemore Center at the University of New Hampshire and came together and worshiped. And in that worship time, people got healed, people got saved, people got touched, people, all manner of things happened. Nobody laid hands on them, nobody anointed them with oil, just in the presence of the Lord. We decided from that was a huge event, that this year we would do something different, that we would just do it in local areas, and we have 10 counties in New Hampshire. This year, we have had nights of worship together, of which I have led quite a few. We did a park outreach back at the end of August in one of the darkest towns in New Hampshire called Pittsfield. And in many ways, there's a lot of similar things to Pittsfield with Streator, Illinois. Many people had committed suicide in that town. There have been factories that were prosperous, and yet they closed down. A lot of people out of work, a lot of drugs, a lot of things going on. And so we went into that park, and we praised the Lord together, and we worshiped the Lord, and many wonderful things happened there. We now call it the New Hampshire Alliance. I did not vote for that. I said, I like simple. Let's just leave it at New Hampshire for Jesus. But some people say, no, New Hampshire Alliance, and then people started to hear about it in other New England states. We now have the New England Alliance, where other states said, this is a good idea, getting Christians together to pray together and so forth. And I used to have a great fear at one point in time that if I get around some people of different denominations, that their denominational thing wasn't quite what I thought it should be, that their cooties would get on me. I found out that doesn't happen. If you're strong in what you believe and you're strong in actually what happened was, even in the simplicity of the way that I view the gospel and them saying, oh yeah, let's have Garrett come because he's a fundamentalist. And I'd laugh and I'd say, oh yeah, right, okay, that's what I am, yeah, okay. Good things have happened. So don't you think for one minute there aren't lots of Christians in America. Some of them are in places that you would be surprised to find out that they're there. And I'm not talking about just in churches, I'm talking about in schools, I'm talking about in government offices, and so forth and so on. Because God is almighty, and our God is sovereign, and His will be done on heaven and in earth. Remember that. Don't be dissuaded and enjoy the fact. So tonight, I'm not going to anoint you with oil. I'm not going to lay hands on anybody because, quite honestly, for years we did this. We used to have people line up in the prayer lines and whatever else. And, you know, people sometimes would fall down and do all kind of things. And then I realized, you know what? What I really want to have happen to people is they receive it directly from the Lord. You know, like you sit in the front row up close to the spout where the glory comes out, you know, that it just happens in the presence of the Lord. And we can say, it wasn't any man that did this to me.
Right.
And see, I know that no man called me to preach the gospel. Jesus did. I know that no man healed me. When I get totally healed from my broken neck and my messed up back, and years ago, of course, standing here, when I get totally healed on my leg, they were going to cut off and all the other stuff that they've been telling me they're going to do to me. And I'm not against any medical intervention. I'm really not. But I can't do anything unless I ask Jesus what he wants first. And he told me, walk out on Tuesday. So I want to pray with you tonight. Father, too many men have usurped your glory. And I pray, Lord, that I'm not credited with that. I'm just happy as this morning when we talked about putting our feet in your footprints, Lord. You lead, I'll follow. I'll put my feet in your footprints. I don't want credit for anything. I already had the best credit that could ever be. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For these, my brothers and sisters tonight, I don't know. I mean, I don't know where their hearts are with you. I'm not a mind reader. I haven't read their mail. But you do. You know. You know what they need. And they could be humble enough to receive from you directly, going right to Jesus. Just like the woman with the issue of blood who had been to all the doctors, and she was broke then. She was willing in the crowd to crawl on her hands and knees just to touch your garment. And she got through to you, Lord, didn't she? Because when she touched your garment, you turned and said, I felt the virtue go out of you. Not that you were lacking in any virtue, and not that you didn't have plenty more virtue, but you were just making the statement, this woman had enough faith to trust me, and she touched me. Folks, the time has come for us to just go directly to the Lord. And don't wait. Time is now. Carpe diem. We seize the moment. So I thank you, Lord, for doing the things that have been needed. Even now, Holy Spirit, you're the one speaking. We thank you. We praise you, Jesus. In your name, O Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah, our Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. My plan, I know that we're going to have some fellowship time in the back, whatever. I'm going to just stay up here. If anyone wants more prayer or wants to talk about anything, I'm certainly willing to do that. I just have it on my heart that too often, as I said, I see things that to me just seems to be glorifying men and people and taking the glory away from the Lord. And I mean, quite honestly, I don't want to be like that guy that reached out to try to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant and got toasted, you know. People say, that was mean of God. No, it wasn't mean of him. He was teaching a lesson to all of us. He said, don't touch it, don't touch it. He doesn't need help keeping his ark going, right? He doesn't need me to keep his gospel going. So thank you very much. And tomorrow night, being the eve before an important event, and please don't come and tell me you're not registered to vote and you're not voting, because I will not be happy with you. Americans should be very thankful that they can vote, and you should be registered and go vote. And Pastor, also, do we need to ask if there anybody wants to be a poll watcher too? Do we need to ask that again?
Yeah, I can ask.